Morning. Okay, so from the top of your mind, don't try to sanctify it because you're in church and everything, but guys, at the top of your mind, what would be the one thing that you think would make your life happier? We've all had stuff happen this week. What would be the one thing, top of mind, make your life happier? Lance, having Lance sitting next to you. Now, wait a minute. No, you probably wouldn't say that in an hour from now, but guys, what else? Answer to prayer. What else would make your life happier? All right, God, yes. That's what we typically think about. Thank you. $1 million. What was that? If I was not so grumpy at work, I'd make several of us happier. Guys, if we're just honest with ourselves, usually what we think of is like, if I just had this, my life would be happier. It's usually we kind of think of money or the things that money can buy. We think of having a spouse. If I was just married, boom, my life would be happier. Or if you are married, you're thinking, if I just had a different spouse, then my life would be happier. We think that way. We think, well, if I just had more time to relax, to play, you know, if I had no responsibilities, and you start thinking, Hakuna Matata. If I had some Hakuna Matata in my life, which I heard is Swahili. Hakuna Matata, got no worries. All the rest of your days, and you think, if I had that, I would be happy at last. And of course, I had a good friend. His name is Steve, and he thought that. He thought that. And if you were looking at his life from the outside, you would say, man, I wish I had his life. The guy was just a really likable, engaging fella. He was a very popular pastor. He was a national speaker. He was a successful church planter. I mean, the guy had it all together. You think, man, there's one happy dude. And yet, in his shoes, all these things he had that other people envy meant a burden of responsibility. He was tasked with raising a family that had a special needs kid, and he had his own personal struggles of just a desire for intimacy, sexual intimacy, that just wouldn't go away, and all of these burdens and pressures on his life brought about depression, which led to adultery. And when he refused to repent, he was even excommunicated from the church. And then he was divorced, and he has rejected Christ. I looked him up on Facebook. A Facebook friend. I just wanted to see, what does he say about himself? And I went to the About page, and this is what he wrote. He said, raised conservative Christian and devoutly evangelical, but bad experiences and a crisis of faith have left me vaguely spiritual, but distinctly non-religious. Fearlessly evolving without regard to where it may lead or what I may ultimately become. My taste ranges from the transcendent to the obscene. What happened to Steve? There's this tension out there. This tension between the way we live our lives and the way God is. This chasm, this gap. Because when you look at God, like we did last week, we see that God is holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is so different. It's the very attribute of God that's raised to the third degree of emphasis. There's no attribute like God's holiness. It consumes him. He's so different, so pure, that if any one of us were thrust into the presence of God, we would die. We can't handle God's holiness. If Isaiah, the most righteous man on the planet, came unglued, wished damnation upon himself when he was found in the presence of God, what hope do we have? If we were to find ourselves confronted with genuine holiness. And yet, God has the audacity to say, if for it is written, be holy because I am holy. What? How, pray tell, do you expect us to be as holy as you? How would we go about ever achieving that command? Believe it or not, such a question as what I'm posing in response to this command is not new. The great Apostle Paul, who wrote like 3/4 of the New Testament, he asked the same kind of questions. In Romans chapter 7, he wrote this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. He goes on. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Wow, can you feel the tension in Paul's description of his life? He said, that's me. I'm getting pulled in 2 different directions. What am I to do with this? There's this war going on inside of me, this war towards holiness and a war towards sin. And it's ripping me apart. And so I say it again. Hey, if the great Apostle Paul struggled this much with holiness, what chance do we have of obeying God's command to be as holy as he is? There's no chance. Well, our great hope is not in the ability of Isaiah or Paul to live a righteous life. They're a great example, but they're not our God. It's in the power of God to transform our lives into righteous lives. God would in no way give us a command that we are unable to obey. That would be cruel and unusual. So somehow there's got to be a way. And immediately after Paul's desperate plea, he answers this question. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus Christ somehow is our grand champion. He's our victor to come in there and save the day in this war. You know, he's like Gandalf coming over the hilltop. You know, it was a losing battle before he showed up, but he shows up and there's hope. The war for righteousness is fought on 2 fronts in our lives. There's the positional, and there's the practical. The positional front is in our mind. That's where, honestly, that's where the primary battle for holiness is won or lost. It's up here. It's the war going on in here. It's a battle to believe God, to believe what God says about your position, your standing, your identity in Christ. To believe God with what he says about you. Listen, guys. What you believe about yourself will determine how you behave in your life. This is a great psychological truth that therapists get paid the big bucks to help people figure out. You're going to learn it right here in a half-hour message. This is what they do. They try to get their client to realize what they are really believing about themselves. Because what you really believe to be true about you is what you will act on no matter what else you say. You could say, oh wow, it is right to be holy, but if you live like the exact opposite, then somewhere in here you are telling yourself there's some sort of out. So I mean, what do you do when you find yourself? When you find yourself in this great cosmic tug of war. What do you do when you find yourself swearing all the time and lying and lusting and ignoring God and his word? What does that say about what I really believe? What does that really say? Well, what are we saying? We're saying, well, hey, you are God, holy, holy, holy. I'm God. I'm the one that determines my ethics. I'm the one that determines my reality and behavior. It's me. I'm the big cheese around here. And you know, I just happen to be a vulgar person. I just happen to be. That's just the way I am. I lie to get out of trouble. It's worked before. I can use it again. You know, I'm a sex-crazed pervert. I can't help but look in people's windows via the internet, and look at people undress. It's just the way I am. That's what we're really saying. It's what I can't help it. It's what I do. It's who I am. And so we will act on what we really believe to be true about ourselves. But what is the truth? Is what we're saying to ourselves up here the truth? If God were to show up right here, right now, like he did with Isaiah, and we did this, what would God say is true about you? What would he say? Well, we don't have to just entertain the theoretical notion. We can take a look. Because the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this, and it's a verse that might sound familiar to some of you. For if by the trespass of the one man, and he's referring to Adam, if by Adam's sin, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Okay. He's acknowledging that there's a lot of garbage out there, and it was ushered into the world by that first sin in the Garden of Eden, and it has infected everything and everyone, including me, including you. And we're infected. But how much more? You think that's pretty bad? Oh, how much more? There's something even greater than the sin that's been plaguing our lives, and that's God's abundant provision of grace. Grace, the givingness of God, what did he give us? He gave us his one and only Son. And he has given, with Jesus Christ, he has given us the gift of righteousness. It was Christmas time, people. In your lives, it was Christmas, and you got a gift from God, and it was righteousness. God gave it to you. He gave you a gift. Here. Righteousness. is for you. God's given us this gift of righteousness. Purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's given it to you, and God's no redneck. He's not going to take it back and say, no, I wanted that. No, it's yours. You have been given the gift of righteousness. And it's like, it's not just an isolated verse. If the way that the Hebrews emphasize something is to repeat it over and over and over and again, well, Paul likes to do that in the book of Romans as well as every book he wrote in the New Testament. He brings up these same ideas. He says Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. For by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And he goes on and on. I mean, I'm serious. He is serious. He has made you holy. God has given you his righteousness. If you take God at his word and you believe that you are intrinsically holy, then you will find that you are able to live holier lives. When I am tempted to give in to sin, one of the things that I do to rescue myself from this situation that's going from bad to worse is I remind myself, but that's not who I am. I'm not a pervert. I'm not a liar. I'm not a thief. That's not who I am. I am holy. And it snaps me out of this delusional thought that what I need to be happy is to look at this internet picture. Then I'll be happy. But God comes in and saves the day, and he reminds me, no, that's not who you are. You are holy. I think many of you guys are familiar with this proverb, Proverbs 13:20, I believe. Yep. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Okay, so you will tend to pick up the good stuff from those who have good stuff to dish out. You hang out with wise people, you're going to become wise. You hang out with idiots, you know, great minds pick up on great ideas, and this is a common quote, a mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the kinds of friends he chooses. Guys, if you want to believe and behave in a more holy way in your life, if you want to live the good life that holiness has to offer, if you want that, then make God your closest friend. Hey, he who walks with wise will be wise. Who's the wisest person in the universe? That'd be God, his son Jesus. If that proverb is true, then who do you want to be found hanging with? You want to be hanging with him. You make God your closest friend. You spend more time with God than anyone else, and you will start acting like him. Well, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 84, and I love Psalm 84:10, which says, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be, seriously, a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. He's saying, I would rather sit at God's doorstep waiting for a scrap than to be at the wildest, most exciting party ever. Now, is that the way you think? Would that reflect what goes on up there in your head? that I would rather spend time with God than doing anything else on earth. That's a tough one, isn't it? Ultimately, victory over sin is found in nearness to God. A good friend of mine, Tom Short, says either sin will keep you from God or God will keep you from sin. As we draw closer to the truth, we more consistently believe the truth that in Christ you are holy. It's the primary battle in the war for holiness. To believe that positionally, your identity of who you are is that you are holy because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the primary battle. That's the main wave. There are practical ways to help win the tide of this battle. That's the big one. You win that one, the practical will come, believe me. But I want to give you some of the practicals because there's a practical front to this battle for holiness. The one front is positional, the other is practical. In the practical, there are two arenas where practical holiness is fought and won. It's the corporate and the personal. Now, by corporate holiness, that relates to who you spend your time with. It's very much similar to, you know, you get closer to God, you spend more time with God, you'll start acting like Him. Okay, I'm going to broaden that out now to the earthly realm. Corporate holiness, it relates to who you spend your time with. I came across this excerpt from a recent book that's been put out. Father Fiction, Chapters for a Fatherless Generation. He wrote this. Last month, I visited a prison in Texas. I had the chance to guest teach a class in a progressive rehabilitation program. I taught, but mostly I listened. As the guys told me their stories, their reasons for being in prison, I noticed a common thread. They had been affected by their community, by the people they hung out with. Almost all problems and successes in life boil down to relationships. These guys had gotten themselves into relationships that led to trouble. Either they had joined gangs or hung out with drug addicts or met girls who took them down a bad path. The reason they were in prison was because their friends, in a way, put them there. Guys, peer pressure can work for our good as much as it can work for our bad. Peer pressure for righteousness is a good thing. You want that. When you invest your life into a culture of righteousness, you will behave more righteously yourself. Of course, great thoughts come from great ideas, and God thought of this idea first, and then 2 Timothy 2:22, he says this, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Running away from sin and temptation will get you only so far. But it's not going to win the war. No, it's running with people who are running towards holiness, who are running towards righteousness. Those are the ones. That is the life that will rescue you from ruining your life. Here's a quote from Colin Powell. He said, "The simple but true fact of life is that you become like those with whom you closely associate for the good and the bad." The moment I got saved at Iowa State University, I immersed myself into the culture of the church. I would be nowhere close to where I am today if it wasn't for the church. The guy that led me to Christ. We became friends. We're friends to this day, Steve Niebuhr. My team leaders, the small group that we had there, and we call them teams, my team leaders, Kurt Leto and Pete Katra. The pastors that I hung out with, Dave Bovenmeyer, Pat Sokol, Brad Barrett, and now Bob Hibbing. These guys have impacted my life towards righteousness, towards holiness. And not to any way diminish the impact that my closest relationship has had in my life. And that's Kristen. Who you marry will have a huge impact on who you become, whether good or bad. So choose wisely. There is no deep secret to living a holier life. Surround yourself with believers who have made God and the gospel a priority in their life, and you will eventually become like them. That's the corporate holiness, the benefit of that peer pressure towards righteousness. We need it. I need it. There's also the personal holiness, and personal holiness relates to how you spend your time when you're alone. How you spend your time when you're alone. Your own personal pleasures and hobbies and interests and preferences, desires, whatever they are, they'll either plant seeds of righteousness in your life or they'll plant seeds of sin. And of course, there's nobody like James to go for the jugular on this kind of idea. He says, you adulterous people. Whoa. He's just saying it like it is. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. An enemy. Wait a minute. Earlier we were talking about wanting to be a friend with God, getting close to God, spending more time with God than anyone else. He's saying, hey, if you're buddying up to the world, then you are at war against God. You have positioned yourself in opposition to God. Wow. Do we need to like clean house in our life to practically practice holiness? Is going to take courage. And lots of it. I'd like to tell you the tale of two souls. The tale of two souls. And the names have been changed to protect the guilty. Okay, so the tale of two souls. There was Mark and there was Danny. And Mark and Danny were young men who are going great guns for God. But they also both personally struggled with internet pornography. They didn't like it. They didn't want it. It was frustrating. They confessed it, but they did it. And they couldn't stop doing it. So Mark said, you know, to hell with that. I am gonna just get internet out of my house, and I'm going to take my computers, I'm going to take the internet card out, I'm going to disable it. I am not even going to make it a possibility for me to access the internet. And I'm going to make decisions to just avoid the library or wherever else I could be tempted to, because, I mean, you just give me a computer long enough and I'm there. And he just removed the possibility to go there. And then there was Danny. I personally was working with Danny. I was counseling Danny. I was telling Danny, you just gotta get this out of your life. I would suggest an internet filter. Put an internet filter. At the very least, if you can't just remove internet from your house entirely, at least get a filter on your computer. I can't do it. I can't do that. It may prevent me from going to certain websites I need to do for work. I just can't. And he didn't. And to this day, Mark is married with a family and a career, and he has a life that we would die for. Danny, still lonely, still single, still at home, frustrated that God's not doing something to make his life better, to make his life happier. I'll just go to the porn then. That'll make me happy. And when he's done, he's got to wash the crap off of himself again. And that is the case to this day. Guys, it is going to take courage. And it's going to take conviction to take the trash out of the house. You know, and in my life, I am just so thankful that I was born again. I became a Christian in a culture that exalted holiness. And one of the first things was in the realm of music. Now, my music wasn't bad. There was no explicit lyrics. I mean, whoever said that? Oh, Seals and Crofts. Get that stuff out of here. But it was secular. It didn't really get my mind connected with Christ. It didn't really help me become holy. It was just there. And so I just got convicted that the music that I was filling my room with, my heart, my mind with, was just not making me a friend of God. So I lifted up the bedpost of my bed. I stuck my cassettes underneath, and I dropped them on every single one of them and threw them out. Then there was the porn stuff in my life, and I got rid of that, but there was this one thing. I think I probably shared it before. There was that Daisy Duke poster. Liked that Daisy Duke poster. Kind of idolatrous now that I look back on it, but I didn't want to get rid of it until God set a series of circumstances into play where it had to go. And it was a hard call. But once I got it out of there, I felt like I was set free. I had no clue that the very thing that I liked, that I thought was making my life happier, was the very thing that was dragging me down. So I got rid of it. There's alcohol. I'm telling you, back in those days, when you were 18 and you were in college, you could drink. And there was a stigma that came with not drinking with your buddies. What kind of prude are you? Oh, holier than thou. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I took a hit to say, no, I'm not going to drink alcohol until I'm silly. In fact, I'm going to replace it entirely. I'm just going to go with pop. I'm going to go with Mountain Dew. It became a drink of choice. And yeah, I took a ribbon. But it rescued me from all sorts of sin. Limiting my personal time with the opposite sex, eliminating being alone with the opposite sex, if by any stretch of the imagination I was romantically attracted to that person, wouldn't do it. It'd have to be public. Only basic cable, not going to go with that extended stuff. It's going to invite too much trash into the house. Internet blockers, limits on Facebook, you name it. Whatever it took to make no provision for the flesh is what the Bible calls it. That's what I did. So I would eliminate these opportunities for sin, for the flesh to like celebrate. I got rid of them. One of the things that we do even as a family to this day is once or twice a year we have a media fast. It's not to see how much we can suffer. It's to see how much the world has a grip on our hearts. Can we handle it? Believe me, whenever we do a media fast, it does not come with some resistance because it's got a hold on us. And when you feel that insatiable pull to go to that all too familiar sin, what do you do then? Replace it. We replace it. We replace it by going to God. You go on prayer walks. Maybe you read the Bible. Maybe you watch or listen to a teaching on YouTube or wherever. Maybe a Christian movie. There is a lot of great Christian movies out there. Most of them we've never seen. Oh, because they're not as exciting as, you know, whatever. So we think, but we have no idea because we've not seen them. We just make that judgment. Well, why don't you give them a try? There's even like a new Christian detective show out. There's good stuff being produced that can encourage your faith rather than pull you in the way of the world. Hang out with a godly friend. Serve somebody. Just, I mean, when you feel that temptation, that's your signal. Hang out with other people. You know, serve somebody. Do something else. Go and spend time with the Lord. It's gonna take courage. It's gonna take conviction. You have got to be all in order to win this war. This is no partiality thing here. This is no like a little bit or I'll throw a few things your way, but this is an all-in kind of thing to turn the tide of sin and replace it with a love for righteousness to actually live out your true identity in Christ. You have got to be all in. You and me, we are all one decision away from a totally different life. All in. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much that you were holy. The Bible says you were tempted in every way. In ways I've not even been tempted yet, you were tempted. You were tempted, but you did not sin. I want to be like you. I want to be like you. I just want to thank you, God, that with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, this new identity that every true believer in Christ has, with the truth in this sword that we call the Word, that with these things, with my brothers and sisters in Christ, together, mutually committed to righteousness and holiness, we can win this war. We can be who we are in Christ. Holy, righteous, Christ-like. With absolute perfection, I doubt it, but I don't want to use that as an excuse to give in to sin. Well, I can't be righteous all the time. Well, how about give it a try? Fight the good fight of faith. Help me and help my brothers and sisters here to practically practice holiness every day of our lives. In Jesus' name.